Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you made it. Welcome, welcome. I want to pay a special welcome to those that are listening in online on the podcast, our friends all over the world. So come on, family, make them feel welcome as they tune in. So glad you could be a part of this. Let me just take a moment to brag on my church. This past week, we finally counted up all the different Christmas boxes that you guys did as part of Operation Christmas Child, and we put together 65 boxes of toys for children that need it. How about that? Come on. Come on, you can do better than that. I told you last week that we wanted to take up a special collection for our missionaries all over the world. And to this date, as of right now, we've already collected almost $3,600 for these guys to give them a little bit of a Christmas bonus. So thank you very much for your generosity. Thank you so much for standing behind them and supporting them, letting those that are in places that many of us would turn our noses up at, letting them know that they are loved and appreciated. They are very much taken care of and thought of. They're in our thoughts and prayers and as well as our support. So thank you so much for standing behind them. We appreciate that so much. Grab your Bibles. We're going to spend some time in a shortened series called Home for Christmas. Somebody say home. Home, home for Christmas. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're moving from there to Matthew chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 13 to Matthew chapter 1. I heard a story of a man that was getting ready for Christmas. So he decided to buy his wife something. So he goes to a jewelry store and he says, I need something nice. And so she brings out a nice diamond ring. And she said, this is it. This is the latest in this season. We think she'd really like this. He said, no, I need something cheaper that's out of my price range. And so she brings a smaller diamond, less quality. She said, what about this one? This one's still nice. He said, no, I need something cheaper. She's like, okay, well, how about this one? And she hands him a much smaller ring. And he says, I need something cheaper. She said, okay, well, this is, how about this one? It's just a tiny gold band that's about the size of a thread with something that you have to get a magnifying glass to see the stone. She said, what about this one? He said, no, I mean cheap. And so she handed him a mirror. And that's funny. I don't care who you are right there. Don't be that guy this Christmas season, right? Take care of her. Gentlemen, this is your reminder. Christmas is coming. It comes around with alarming regularity. You believe it or not, it's here again. So 1 Corinthians 13, Paul makes this statement to the Corinthian church that's gathered there. He says, these three remain. Somebody say remain. These three remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So most of the time you're going to hear this scripture referred to at a wedding someplace and we're dealing with love, but I want to show you in scripture how this can apply to the Christmas story as we're dealing with the word remain. I was drawn into this in our last series, I Am, He Is, about the seven I Am statements that Jesus made when he uses this word 11 times in John chapter 15. He says, remain, 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 remain. And this word in the Greek is the word meno, which means to make your home or to stick with me. Jesus is saying, stick with me, stick close to me, remain. This is home base for you. And when Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, he uses the same word. He's saying these three, faith, hope, and love, they are the base of things that will never change. These are home base for you. This is your default mode. When everything else falls apart in your life, when culture is going crazy, when life gets hectic, especially around the holidays, what are the three things that we can count on to get back to home base? And Paul said it is faith, hope, and love. These are home for us. So I want you to think about it in the context of this being my default mode, this being home for me. When everything else goes crazy, I'm going to go back. I'm going to fall back on my faith, number one. Next week, we'll talk about hope being our home. This week, we're going to spend just a few moments on faith itself. Now, I've had a bunch of different homes. I've moved around. My dad was a pastor for many, many years, and we planted churches, and I know what it's like to live in a new place and have to make that home, as some of you might have to have made that decision as well. But when we first moved to East Texas, there was someone in our church that was kind enough to rent us out a house as we were looking for a home to buy. And she had a rental house in Gilmer. And this house backed up to a big plot of land where a farmer was keeping his cows in this back field. Now, I have a dog, and my dog is half Jack Russell, half Chihuahua. So she's half white and half Mexican. Like me. So she's smart, but she has an attitude. Like, she's loving, but she'll cut you, you know? And so my dog is very, very much a city dog. I want to show you a picture, by the way. This is my dog. Yes, she's beautiful. That's daddy's girl. Now, she's very much a city dog, and she's an inside dog. She's Chihuahua, so she has to have, you know, companionship. She has to be up next to you. She's a cuddler. Unless she doesn't like you, then she will bite your finger. But, you know, transferring homes, that's difficult on your pets. You might not think it is, but it is. They have to get used to new places, new smells, new environments. And so I remember as we brought her into this home in Gilmer, the first time I let her out in the morning to use the bathroom, the farmer's cows had wandered up to the backyard fence, and they were right there. Well, my dog has never seen cows before. So she absolutely lost her mind. So this little dog steps out and begins to use the bathroom, then freaks and just barks until she's hoarse. And she's standing there with this spike of hair up on her back, as you know, her hair standing on end. And she's just freaking out and shaking like, oh, my God, is this okay? There's dinosaurs. She's never seen cows before. And I can remember just looking in her eyes, and I can just tell what she's saying because I can read her thoughts and she can read mine. And normally I'm hungry. But in this moment, she was like, this isn't home. I want home. I want things back to normal, right? This isn't home for me. And as Paul is talking about this concept of faith and hope and love being the things that remain, I want you to think of it in the context of home. When life gets crazy, what do you default to? When life goes nuts, what do you fall back on? And here's the question I have for you, because many of us would say, well, I fall back on my upbringing, the way that I was raised. And that may be a good thing or a bad thing. I'm just like my dad. When I get crazier, when life gets hard, I will retreat to my man cave, or I will go back into isolation. Some of you would say, I lash out in anger. The first thing that I think, I just say it. And that's my default mode. Life gets crazy and I just, blah. Some will say, I go shopping. Life gets nuts. I grab a credit card. I go into debt. This is what happens. What's your default mode? Think about that for just a moment. When life gets crazy, what do you default to? What is your particular thing? Each of us might be different, but I want to challenge you that perhaps your default mode is not God's default mode for you. Is there a way that we can fall back on simply having confidence in the goodness of God? Confidence that God's word tells us who he is and that his plan is a better plan even when life gets crazy. Now, let me explain something. For those of you that are 40 and under, I'm going to talk to you about something that we used to do when I was a kid that most people nowadays would never understand. We played an actual game, not a video game, an actual game called Tag. Now, let me explain it to you for those of you that have never actually interacted with another human being in the context of playing a game. There are two guarantees that happen when you play tag. Number one is that somebody's getting in trouble. Somebody's getting yelled at. Is that only my house? No. Come on now. Let's be honest. We're in the house of God. Somebody's getting yelled at. Number two, something's getting broken, right? Was that just me? No? You? Yeah. Something's getting broken. Somebody's getting in trouble. Somebody's going to get yelled at. This is going to happen. Because things are going to get crazy. Now, one thing that is super, super important when you're about to play the game of tag, there's one rule. You have to establish what is what? Home base. What's home? Home. What is home? What's that area? Is it the couch? Is it a chair? Is it a pillar? What is it that's home base? What is it that I can come back to when things get crazy and they're about to get nuts? Where's the safe area? And I want to just challenge you with that thought. What's the safe area that I can come back to when things go crazy? So my cousin and I, her name is Brandy. We were exactly the same height when we were about 5. And we would get into her house. They were our rich cousins, so they had a bigger house than us. And we could just play tag for hours in this place until something got broken or somebody got in trouble. And all of us would be running around nuts. There's about 9 of us kids. And her and I come around the kitchen wall at the same time. She comes from one side. I come from the other. I don't see her. She doesn't see me. We bump into each other head first, forehead to forehead. Am I talking to anybody right now? You're thinking, oh, Jesus, how does he know what I needed to hear this morning? That's me. That's me, Lord. That's my life story. And I remember this is the very first time that I ever got knocked out. And so, of course, moms are freaking out because babies pass out, and dads are like, tell them to walk it off. Put some ice on it. He'll be fine. Like, it's a concussion. Yeah, it happens all the time. Welcome to life, son. But we had this huge silver dollar on each of our heads that we were pointing at each other. Like, what's wrong with your forehead? What's wrong with yours? I'm like, I've always had this forehead. We call it a five head. But it had something special on a big old pop knot. Because we got going a little bit too fast and hit something head on. And I learned a very valuable lesson in life. Life gets crazy. Life gets nuts. Life gets painful. And sometimes those unexpected moments will leave you looking for home base. What's that safe zone for you? So Paul explains in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 that all of Corinthian culture is built on things that are complicated and they're temporary and life is going to hurt you. But then he goes into this love chapter and he's saying, hey, the summary of all this is that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. These are home base for you. This is what I want you to come back to when everything else falls apart. Come back to your faith in God. And I want to challenge you that perhaps what we normally would respond with is not God's best for you. And there is a better way. So scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was a man of faith. That he was devoted. That he loved the Lord. He was trying to do all the right things. But he is presented with a very difficult situation. Life gets nuts for Joseph when God visits him and tells him, you're about to be the stepdad of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but that's not in my life plan. When God interrupts with things like that, that has a tendency to shake me. Life gets nuts. But because Joseph is a good man, instead of defaulting to what he wants to do, and the scripture is very clear what he wants to do, he ends up doing what God says to do. So let's pick it up, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. It says this: so this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband Joseph was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So here we see what Joseph wants to do. He doesn't want to be vindictive, but he obviously does not believe Mary's story. Mary comes to him and says, hey, I'm pregnant. He's like, wait a minute. I'm going to take you on Mari Povich. I am not the father. But he doesn't want to embarrass her. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. The scripture is clear. He's a good man, but he ain't buying it. Like, yeah, that might work on somebody else. I wasn't born yesterday. And notice this, that in the scripture, it tells us that the Lord visits Joseph in a dream. Now, Mary gets an actual angel. The shepherds get angels. They get a direct word from a supernatural being. Joseph gets a dream. And there's a big difference between God coming down in the form of an angel and telling you something and you just having a dream. Because you can question a dream. Maybe this was bad sushi. Maybe I don't know. But he has to step out on faith. And it changes his mind from doing what he would normally do, is just try to be a good guy. I don't want to cause any problems, but I don't need this drama. It says this: after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And thank God that he did. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So here's the word of God, and here's Joseph's response with faith. He's actually stepping out and doing what God had called him to do. You see, we're called to be men and women of faith, but there's a very big disconnect between God's word and what we actually do. And if we can just be honest for a moment, this encapsulates all of us. There's what we want to do versus what God says. Paul goes over this over and over again in several different books, but especially in the book of Romans. It's like that: what I want to do, I don't do, and what I'm supposed to do, I don't do. I'm this wretched person that I am. Who's going to free me from this life? I don't always do the right things. I'm conflicted. But perhaps default mode should be faith. When life gets nuts, can I fall back on my simple faith in who God is and who His Word says that He is? I wrote it down this way. Faith is the foundation that the blessed life is built on. So when we think about faith, for many of us, faith and the Holy Spirit, those are concepts that we have to kind of draw from today's culture to be able to grasp them, to understand them. And many people understand the Holy Spirit and faith as like the force in Star Wars. It's not the same thing here. It's not something mystical. It's simply doing what God's Word says to do. As a matter of fact, if you're going to define faith to its basic form, to its root, you would say faith is simply confidence in God. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. If you're a note taker, I want you to write it down this way. Faith is, number one, trusting when I don't understand. Somebody say amen right there. Trusting when I don't understand. You see, for many of us, we would much rather understand something before we actually put our trust in it. But there's this myth that we have to understand it before we trust in it. And that's simply not true. There's lots of things that you don't understand that you still trust. I don't understand how airplanes work. I don't understand how something so heavy can get off the ground and push me 700 miles an hour through the air in absolute comfort. I don't get that. That makes no sense to me. And if you're from Laterno, you build planes, you get it. But I don't get that. There's a friend of mine in first service that he's a pilot. And he told me a story last night at his wife's birthday party that he was running through the airport getting to his plane. He's got McDonald's in one hand and he's got his suitcase in the other. And he's running. He trips on the grout in the middle of the terminal, falls flat on his face, slides, McDonald's goes everywhere, and the whole airport is just looking at him in his pilot's uniform, thinking, oh God, please don't be the pilot of my plane. Lots of atheists were converted at that exact moment. Oh Jesus, please help me. I don't understand how a lot of these things work. You might not understand how chairs are made, but I'm assuming that the chair that you're sitting in is made of steel and some sort of cloth and padding, and it's comfortable. Thank God that it is. But I wasn't there when it was built. I don't know the people that built it or if the company is absolutely trustworthy. I know it's a chair. You weren't there either, but yet you came in today and you sat down with all your weight on something that you don't quite understand, but you just do it. Faith is trusting when I don't get it, when I don't understand. And it's a lot easier than I think. And sometimes thinking about it is what causes me to have pause. I don't understand God. God's like, you don't have to understand. I need you to trust me. I don't like that. Lord, I want you to give me a promise. I want you to give me a word. Have someone come up to me and just tell me what to do. And God's like, no, I want you to trust me. Yeah, that's not going to work for me, God. I need something a little bit more than that. Have you ever been there? Can we just be honest today? You ever been there? Having to trust when you don't get it, when you don't understand, when it makes no sense? God's word is clear that there are a lot of things that will not make sense this side of heaven. You're not going to understand. Your small and finite mind cannot begin to grasp the depths of God's plan. If it could, He would cease to be God. I don't understand Him. But I trust His character and I trust His word. I trust His heart. He knows more than me. And faith is simply trusting when I don't understand. Number two, faith is obeying when I don't want to. In that same spirit of transparency and honesty, let's admit that there are things that God's word asks us to do that we don't want to do. I wish I could say that every time God gave me an order, God gave me a directive, that God spoke something, that I was immediately standing in full faith, like, absolutely, God, let's do this. Let's charge hell with a water pistol. But that's not honest. There are times I don't understand. I don't get it. There are certainly times when I don't want to. I'm like, no, God, you don't understand. That whole returning kindness for people that are evil, I don't like that. That whole praying for those that spitefully use you, are you kidding me? I wish that scripture wasn't in there. Because in my own natural tendency, my default mode is, if you hit me, I'm coming back. You better put me on the ground because here I come, right? And here's the Lord saying, I want you to pray for that person. Yeah, I, that's That's heresy. I don't like that at all. That's not American scripture. But think about this for a moment. When God's word asks us to do things that we don't like, and it's contrary to our will, and God's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to obey. It takes faith sometimes to get past what our default mode is and to step over into what God is calling us to be. But his way is better. Faith is obeying when I don't want to. And I love Joseph's heart. He just wakes up and it says he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He didn't understand. He was obviously hurt. It goes against his plan. Lord, I don't have time for this drama. I don't believe this. She's betrayed me. She can tell her story to somebody else. I'm not having it. But instead, he chooses to do what God says. He steps out in faith and takes her home to be his wife. And this is going to become something that Joseph has to constantly do, being obedient and trusting as he raises Jesus. Think about the position that God puts this man in, to have to be the father of Jesus. I mean, how do you discipline Jesus? How does that work? Jesus, it's past your bedtime. You get in bed right now. Jesus is like, you know I'm going to die for your sins, right? I mean, what do you say? What do you say when Jesus is out there as a kid walking on water? You're like, hey, people are looking at you. Get in here. Mary, I told him, stop walking on water. Send him to his room. Like, he's Jesus. What are you going to tell him? Jesus, stop raising your brother from the dead. That's wrong. How do you do that? No, here's Joseph having to walk by faith and setting a great example that God will take you from where you are and push you to who you're supposed to be so that he can use you in a powerful way if you're simply willing to trust and have confidence in him, obeying when you don't want to. Number three, faith is giving when I don't have it. When I don't have it. Now, we live in one of the most prosperous times that America has ever seen. There's no question about that. Believe it or not, I mean, there are probably days you're going to look back on in the future and say, man, those were the good old days. Remember that time where we had all that money and things were going really great in 2019? It's hard to see it when you're in it. We've been blessed. Sometimes it takes hard times to reveal the fact that you had it pretty good. You just didn't see it when you were there. But it's easy for us in times of generosity, in times where we have an abundance, to say, well, now, God, I'm going to bless you a little bit. I'm going to give something back. That's not faith. That's giving in generosity. And there's nothing wrong with that. Generous, faithful giving is giving when you don't have it to give. That's when it takes faith. When you've got to step out and give because you're being obedient and you don't have it to give. I'm drawn to a scripture in 1 Kings 17 where there's a famine going on. It's tough times in the country. And there's a widow woman who's raising her son, and they are literally at their last meal. And the prophet Elijah approaches them because he's directed by God, and he asks her to take a step of faith. What kind of God is this? What kind of God asks a widow woman to give the last of what she has? That doesn't make sense to me. You see, we want to question God in those moments. God, why don't you talk to the rich person and have them give out of all their abundance? But yet he speaks to the one that has nothing. Look at this, if you would, in verse 12. She replies to Elijah. She's like, I can't do this. I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar, a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. I don't know about you, but if I saw this guy preaching on TV, I would change the channel. First, are you kidding me? You're picking on a widow woman with nothing? You're telling her to give something to you first? What kind of God is that? It doesn't make any sense. I don't like it. But yet, he says, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. God's saying, I want you to step out on the front end and honor me with it. And then make something for yourself. If you take this step of faith out of your lack, I'm going to show you something. Man, that is a hard thing to do. Giving is when you don't have it to give. That's faith. It takes faith in those moments to step out of our security blanket. But you know, Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 10 tells us that the just will live by faith. That means that once you've accepted Christ into your heart, once he's justified you, once he's cleansed you from your sin, that you're going to be walking by faith for the rest of your life. Jesus, are you sure? I just want the blessings. I don't want the faith part. This is how you get the blessing part. You're to be called to live a lifestyle of faith. This is to be our default mode. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. Number four, we'll close it with this. Lastly, faith is taking the next step when I don't see it. When I don't see it. Martin Luther King Jr. said, faith is taking the next step when you don't see the whole staircase. And I would disagree with you. It's not the whole staircase. Sometimes I don't even see the next step. Are you kidding me? The whole staircase? I'm reminded of a fantastic theologically correct movie by the famous theologian Steven Spielberg that is called Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Do you remember this? At the very end, he has to take this leap of faith, and it's across this huge canyon. He just looks down, and it goes on forever. And he's like, there's no way you can leap across this. How am I supposed to do this? And so he steps out and puts all of his weight down on what seems to be nothing. And at that moment, a bridge appears because he's willing to take the step of faith. And this is so typical of the way that God works. When it doesn't make sense, when you don't understand it, when you can't see it, but you take the next step anyway. And here's what God is calling us to become: people that live a life of faith. This should be our default mode. This is home for us. I'm reminded of a story in Mark chapter 10, and I'll close with this. Jesus is yelled at by a man sitting on the side of the road. His name is Bartimaeus, and he yells at Jesus until he gets Jesus' attention. He takes the step of faith to call out to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want from me? As if Jesus didn't know. He says, I want to see. Jesus tells him, go, because your faith has healed you. The scripture says that he got up and he followed Jesus along the way. From being completely blind to following after Jesus. I wonder which way describes your life. Following after Jesus, taking this road of faith, or sitting by the way, waiting for something amazing to happen. Let me ask you this. Which way do you want people to describe your life at the end of it? As a man or a woman of faith that gave when they didn't have it, that obeyed when they didn't want to, trusting when they didn't understand, they kept going when they couldn't see it. Which one sounds like an adventure? You know, these next few weeks are going to be some of the most hectic weeks of our entire year. Things are about to get nuts. You're probably praying for the family that you have that are coming into town. And for some of your family, they're probably praying for you because you're going to their house. They need God's grace. What are you going to default to when the holidays get crazy? What's your default mode? What is home for you? I want to challenge you that home can be a place of faith where I'm just going to simply fall back to confidence in God. When I feel like nothing else is making sense, I'm going to go back to his character and to his word, to his promise that he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. He knows what he's doing. His plan is better than mine. And I am a man. You are a woman of faith. We are people of faith. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We are people who have our confidence in a good God. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home.
So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, forgive me, heal me, change me, I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. highridgelv.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give. If you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.